How many times in your life have you heard this old saying? An ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. You know, even though you've probably heard that adage many times, how many times have you actually applied it in your own life and to your own health? Prevention. Over and over again, the truth of that proverb haunts us as we go through life, doesn't it? We don't do what we know we should do. Especially when we think of all the preventions that could have taken place in our life, but didn't until it was way too late. Well, the Lord knows our nature. He wants us to apply the same truth about prevention in our walk with Him as well. Especially when it comes to temptations to sin and trials of error, which are all around us. And that's why Paul wrote the verses that we will come to this morning to the Colossian church nearly 2,000 years ago. They're still very relevant to us today. To remind them and us that prevention really is the best medicine. That an ounce of prevention really is worth a pound of cure in our Christian lives as well. So let's turn back in our Bibles this morning, if you're not there already, to Colossians 2. Colossians 2, where Paul is getting to the very heart of the reason why he wrote this letter to the Colossians. It was because he cared for them. He cared for their condition as Christians. And the reason why he cared for them was because of a great threat that was at the very threshold of their church. It was a threat that if they let it in, it would wreak havoc in their young and small church. They needed to keep that door closed to those errors. And so we find in Colossians 2, two key commands that Paul gives to them and us to help prevent error from invading and infecting the body of Christ. We all know that infections, when they are left untreated, can lead to even greater illness, even greater problems, even to the point of death. And the body of Christ needs to be prevented from these errors that can come in and poison us as well. And the first command, really the first prevention that we looked at last Sunday, is found there in verse 6, where Paul writes, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him." That's the first command. The first medicine of prevention is to walk and to walk in and walk with Christ. Day by day, moment by moment, in fellowship with your Savior. And that really is the best prevention for any error and for any sin. In fact, when you struggle with temptation, when you struggle with sin in your life, the very first thing that you need to consider is, have I been walking with Christ? Have I been walking with the Lord? And the answer will be, no, I haven't been. I've let my eyes swerve from the beauty and the glory of Christ and His gospel to my own flesh, my own temptations, my own lusts. Walking with Christ is the best prevention for any error and any sin. So the question I want to begin with is, have you been walking with Jesus this week? Have you spent time with Him each day, every day? As you have gone through your day, have you thought about Him? Have you prayed to Him? Have you fellowshiped with Him? That's walking with Him. But then we come to the second command. And this command we find there in verse 8, where Paul adds this: beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. The word beware here is also a command, which in other places is translated to take heed. It really means to watch. Many places in Scripture you hear that word, to watch and pray, to watch and be aware of what's going on, to watch and take heed, to watch and beware. It means to pay attention. It means to be watching while you are walking with Christ. To watch. You see, just like any walk or hike that you might go on, there are always things that need to be on lookout for. I remember going on hikes in upstate New York and sometimes in Colorado. We'd go on these hikes and we go through the woods, and you needed to watch yourself on those trails. You need to watch your feet. Because even though the trail might have already been blazed, yet there were a lot of still rocks in the path. And you could easily twist your ankle on those rocks. Or maybe there was a hole that you had to step over. Or some tree limbs that you had to cross over. Sometimes there might have even been snakes that you had to watch out for. You also had to look up. Because if there was somebody in front of you and there was a tree branch along the path. They would move it along, move it aside to get them through, and then they would just let it go, right? Without warning you. So you always had to be on guard. You always had to be on watch as you were hiking, as you're walking. And it's no different in the Christian life. Because as you're walking with Christ, you need to still be watching. Watching out for those dangers, watching out for those things. Even though when you walk with Christ, as we saw last Sunday, it is a spiritually safe and straight and sweet path, there are still dangers along that path that you need to look out for so that you won't go off of His path. So these two commands, to walk and to watch, these two commands have been given to us to prevent us from going down the wrong path and to prevent us from tasting the poison of sin and the infection of error. So keep watching as you are walking with Christ today. Keep watching as you are walking with Him. And what are you to watch out for, according to this verse? Verse 8, he says, beware, watch out for, lest any man spoil you. Spoil you. Here is a clear warning signal from the Apostle Paul. It's like the warning signals that were out this last week, all throughout Indiana and Ohio and many other places in the country because of tornadoes. In fact, did you hear about the news reporter in Ohio who had to interrupt a fairly popular show called The Bachelor, I guess, and because there were tornadoes in the area, and it was a warning. And so he gets on there, and he's starting to tell people about the tornadoes and to keep an eye out for these tornadoes, and they started getting contact, phone calls, tweets, Facebook messages saying, get back to The Bachelor, get back to the show that we want to watch. And it really got this guy fed up to the point where he reprimanded his own audience to think more about the safety and the health of their fellow Buckeyes than for this stupid show that is on TV. And yet how many people would still do that? Why? Because they're looking at themselves and they're not looking out for others. Here Paul is interrupting the status quo of our lives as Christians in order to remind us that there is real danger out there. This is one of the reasons why we need to come to church. Because the status quo of our life just comes and goes. And we need something, we need someone, we need the Lord to get our attention. And to tell us some things that we forgot about throughout the week. And to tell us some things that perhaps we need to be aware of and awake to. We need to watch out for these things. There really are threats to your spiritual life out there today. And what are those threats wanting to do? They're wanting to spoil you, it says here in verse 8. To spoil. This does not mean that they want to ruin you like the spoiling of fruit. We have a fruit basket on our kitchen counter, and sometimes if we let that fruit go too long, it does spoil. It starts to get bad. Then, of course, get those fruit flies and all those things. That's not what the spoiling here is talking about. But rather, it's how they want to take you away as their own prey. The picture is having two opposing forces in a battle. And maybe you are in this city that is enfolded by a huge wall. You are safe in Christ. You are in Him, and you are walking in Him. Well, there are those that want to come and defeat you and spoil you and take you out, if it were possible, from that security of Christ. They want to take you away as their own prey, to take you as the spoil of war in which you lost. It's much like what Peter describes the devil in 1 Peter 5:8, where he tells us to be sober and to be vigilant because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. So we have these threats around us. The world, the flesh, the devil himself. And we need to remember that the devil is always at the door, the enemy is always at the gate, and sometimes God needs to break into our show, the show of our life, to get our attention and to wake us up. To say you need to not only walk with the Lord, but you also need to watch. You need to be wary. You need to be alert. And that is why you and I need to keep walking with Christ and keep watching, even as Jesus told us to do in Mark 14:38. Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. Keep watching as you are walking with Christ. And in the rest of our text this morning, from the rest of verse 8 through verse 10, Paul gives us a couple of reasons why we need to watch while we walk. Because the devil and his servants are trying to captivate you and to draw you away from your walk with Christ. And so the question I want you to consider this morning is this. Has this happened to you already? Have you been captivated by something other than Christ? Have you been captivated by something else in this world? Have you been captivated by something that will draw you away from the Lord? Have you stopped walking with Christ because you've stopped watching out for those who want to spoil you by captivating you with other things? What are you captivated by? First of all, that we see in our message guide is, have you been captivated by what is futile? What is futile? It's what Paul describes in the rest of verse 8, where again he says, beware, watch, look out, lest any man spoil you. How? Through philosophy and vain deceit. After the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. So Paul's first focus is on what you and I may easily be captivated by. You see, we are no different than these Colossian Christians. Sure, they lived 2,000 years ago in a foreign place with a foreign culture, with a foreign language, but they were people just like we are. And we are captivated by many things. And he's explaining that we need to be on guard for these things as well. We need to beware of what he describes here as a Christless philosophy. A Christless philosophy. A philosophy that can draw us away from the simplicity that is in Christ, as Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians. So what is this philosophy that Paul is warning us about here? Well, the word philosophy in and of itself does not describe something that is altogether bad. Even though sometimes when you hear that word, all of a sudden your eyes start to glaze over. Because you think people talk about philosophy, they're talking about things that I don't have any interest in or I can't really understand. But the truth is, philosophy isn't all bad. The word philosophy simply means the love of wisdom, or the pursuit of that which you love, the love and the pursuit of wisdom. So it's not necessarily a bad thing. If you go to school because you love to learn, that's not a bad thing. But if that philosophy, if that pursuit in your life is based on things that are not true and are not wise, then it can lead you astray. And here, that's the kind of false wisdom Paul is describing. It is a philosophy that, if you look at the very end of verse 8, a philosophy that is not after Christ. That is, it is a Christless philosophy. In fact, that's a good question to ask about any kind of philosophy that you might face in your life, or any counsel. Could be another way that we would describe this. When you need advice from someone, or any kind of instruction that you get in your life, whether it's from friends or from books, we all like self-help books, or even from blogs. The question is this: where is Christ? Where is Christ in this philosophy? Where is Christ in this counsel? Where is Christ in this instruction? And if Christ cannot be found, you will soon find that philosophy and that so-called wisdom to be faulty and futile. Empty, vain. It's not useful at all. And that's how Paul describes all philosophy, all so-called wisdom that is not after Christ. He describes its true substance there in the words of verse 8 as vain deceit. Vain deceit. Christless philosophy, Christless counsel, Christless instruction is like an empty promise. It's kind of like the advertisements that we see all over the place, whether it's online or on TV. One of probably the most familiar advertisements to us is that one from MyPillow, which I took the hook. I bought two of those pillows. It was a Christmas present. I thought it would be kind of nice. And I got one that was a little bit fluffier and one that wasn't so fluffy. And I haven't found either of them to give me that best night's sleep ever that they claim. Just like anything, they overpromise and what? They underdeliver. And that is exactly what these false wisdoms that the world is trying to infiltrate our minds and hearts with are like. They're vain deceit. They're empty promises. The wisdom of this world is something that will always overpromise and yet underdeliver. Think about the promise of wealth and riches. The world's philosophy is the more you have, the more content you will be. And yet, what does Jesus call riches? Jesus even calls it the deceitfulness of riches. The same word, vain deceit. Riches and wealth and the possessions that we so often love, it overpromises and underdelivers. You will never be satisfied with the wealth of this world. Think about the promise of sin and lusts. The world's philosophy is, do what you want, and it will make you happy. And yet, many times, you ask someone, if you're just pursuing after your own lusts, are you really happy? No. Are they really content? No. Are they really at peace in their heart? No. The scripture calls our lust deceitful lusts because it leads us astray. They overpromise and they underdeliver. They are vain deceits. Yet these kinds of promises are used all the time to try to capture and captivate your mind and your heart and your life apart from Christ. Think of something that has been promised to you and you bought it. Maybe it wasn't my pillow. Maybe you're a little bit more astute than I am, apparently. But what is something that you bought the promise and it underdelivered and you were quite underwhelmed with it? Isn't that the case? All of these are false, deceitful things. So be aware. Watch out for anything and anyone who might offer you something wiser or something better that is not after Christ, because it is and will be vain, empty. It may not seem that way today, but tomorrow it will be. It'll come and go. Don't be captivated by what is empty. Don't be captivated by what is futile and vain. Because Paul also describes its true source. The reason those Christless philosophies are so empty is because in verse 8, they are after the tradition of men, it says. The tradition of men. Now, a tradition is something that we're familiar with. It's something that's passed along from person to person. And it's not always a bad thing. Some traditions are good. One of the reasons why we bought the house that we did in Fountaintown is so that we could carry on family traditions and have people over for Christmas and for Easter and for different times of our mutual lives. And it's good to carry on those traditions, not always a bad thing. In fact, even in the Bible, this word tradition can be used in a good sense, especially when that tradition is the passing down of God's own truth. Paul writes this in 2 Thessalonians 2:15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold to the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. These are Christian traditions. And they're good. They're wholesome. They're right. They're helpful. But it's the tradition of men that he says here that we need to be aware of and alert to. Why? Because the tradition of men are man-centered. It's not centered on God. It's not centered on His will. It's not centered on His word. It's centered on our lusts and our desires. It's centered on man. They come from the minds of men and are utterly devoid of Christ. In fact, there's one tradition that we often hear about in our country, and that's the American dream. And yet, how many Christians have bought into that tradition, thinking that if I have that house and I have that car and I have that picket fence around the property and I have this and I have that, I will be happy and I will be content? A tradition that has been passed down from generation to generation, and it's something that we've all gotten caught up in at one time or another. Because it's alluring. It's captivating. It's something that we think will find joy and contentment, but it can easily draw us away from the pathway of Christ. Again, we look to these things to provide the happiness and joy that we will only find in Him. Don't be captivated by what is futile, because its source is of men and not of God. It's not after Christ. And then Paul also describes its true subject. He goes on further in verse 8 and describes these philosophies as after the rudiments of the world. Once again, rudiments, which is really something that is a basic principle or element of something. In the old world, they described four elements. And I'm trying to remember what they were. It was earth and wind and fire and water. I think I got all four of those, right? And they thought everything else was made up of those four elements. Well, we know that there's far more elements than just those. In fact, those elements are made up of elements. And we have the periodic table of elements. Well, that's what that word rudiments mean. Something that's basic. Something that's elemental. This word was also used to describe the alphabet, because letters are the basic elements of words. You got to put those basic things together to come up the words that you read and speak. And so rudiments themselves are not always bad things either. And so these basic things we often use in our life. It's used in a good sense in Hebrews, where it describes the first principles of the oracles of God and how we as Christians need to get back to the basics time and time again about trusting and faith in God and Jesus Christ and reading His Word and praying. These are basics that we never, ever ought to get away from as Christians. So some rudiments are good. But when those rudiments are of the world, it says here in verse 8, Paul is describing the fundamentals of a fallen world. The fundamentals that are apart from God. This phrase has also been translated as the spirits of this world. It's talking about a world and a creation that is opposed to its creator. So it's not talking about when God created everything perfect and innocent and according to His purpose. It's talking about after Genesis chapter 3, where Adam and Eve sinned, and now a new world, if you will, had begun. A world of sin and a world of lusts. A world that had the elements of looking away from Christ and looking away from God. This is what happens when God is no longer in our thoughts. And isn't this what we see in our world today? Life has become all about chance and all about one's personal choices. It's not about God. It's not about the other person around you. It's about my choice. It's about my chance at life. This is why the philosophy of evolution and the philosophy surrounding abortion and the philosophy surrounding homosexuality have become such prominent philosophies, because they crowd out God and are contrary to His will and His word. And it's affecting and infecting this church, the Church of Christ. We see these errors trying to creep in, and now there are affirming churches of all of those kinds of philosophies, where they say, okay, well, God could have made this world through evolution. Or they say, okay, God does give ladies choices depending on the circumstances. Or it's okay if you love someone if it's your same gender. And these are creeping into the church. Why? Because we're not watching. We're not watching out for these errors. And we need to be on guard as well. We need to face these things and understand what God is trying to teach us. They crowd out God, are contrary to His word, and we must not be deluded by and captivated by all that is futile and empty and useless. What have you been captivated by in this world? What is keeping you away from your walk with Christ? Remember, all that glitters is not gold, especially if it draws you away from Him. Verse 8, beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. But then, Paul changes his tone. And he says, won't you now then be captivated by what is truly full? Won't you be captivated by what really matters? Not something empty and futile, but something full. And that is what Paul turns to next in verse 9, where he says, for in Him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye, if you're a child of God today, ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. Paul and his focus shifts. It's now on what you and I should be captivated by, what should allure us, what we can be captivated by. It is Christ. It is Him, he says. Even as we sometimes sing, O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. See, that takes place when you are being captivated by empty things. All you're going to find is darkness. All you're going to find is weariness and trouble. But how does the rest of the hymn go? There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. And then the chorus, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Don't be captivated by those things that are futile, those things that are empty. because there's something greater, there's something better, there's something more bright, and something that will satisfy you for eternity. Be captivated by the fullness of Christ. Again, verse 9, Paul says, "For in him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." You see, there is so much more in Christ that will captivate you and satisfy you than this world will ever have to offer you. Christ. So think about him. When you are being captivated by something else in this world that you think is possibly going to help you, look back to Christ, the one that you're walking with, the one that saved you. Because in Christ you can see the fullness of deity itself and what it means to be fully God. You need to remember that this is who Jesus is. He was and is and ever will remain God. In him, Jesus, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. This means that all that God is, his nature, all that God has, his attributes, every single one of them, and all that God does, his actions, can be found in Jesus Christ, your Lord. When you find yourself weak, you can find your strength in Christ, because he's all powerful. When you find yourself lacking wisdom or knowledge or insight, you can look to Christ, because he is omniscient. When you are struggling in life, you can look to him because he can be your all and your purpose. You can find in him because he is God. There is no better philosophy and no greater wisdom or counsel than you can find in Jesus Christ. And that is why you need to keep walking and watching with him. Because he alone is worthy of all your love and he is worthy of your pursuit. Remember, philosophy, the love of wisdom. If you love something, you're going to pursue after it. And if you love Christ, you're going to pursue after him, and you will find in him that which gives you satisfaction and contentment. In him you will find what is captivating, the fullness of Christ. But also in Christ you will see the fullness of humanity, what it means to be fully man. We also need to remember that Jesus became and will remain a man. That's why he says here that in him is all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, because he came in a body. He became a man. This means that when Jesus was born into this world, he did so that he might hunger and eat with us. So that he might thirst and drink with us. That he might grieve and weep with us. That he might walk and pray with us. And then that he might bleed and die for us. Remember how John puts it in John 1:14? That the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And then in parentheses, John says, "And we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Yes, he's God, but yes, he's also man. In Christ, you will find the fullness of both God and man. You will see who he truly is. In fact, in Christ, you will find the fullness also of God's own wisdom. God's own wisdom. The question comes to mind, how can the fullness of the Godhead dwell in Jesus in a body form? How can that happen? There's a theological term called the hypostatic union, where God and man are joined together and yet still is God and still is man. We don't understand this. It remains a mystery, but it reveals the true wisdom of God. Because if God did not become a man, we would still be lost in our sin. And the more you understand about God, and the more you understand and look to Christ, the more you will be captivated by his wisdom to actually unite us with him and bring us to salvation. All the wisdom that can be found in Jesus is an infinite wisdom. And in fact, it will take you all eternity to plumb its depths. There are some Christians who say, "Well, I know all I need to know." They know the basics, which is good. But the truth is, there's so much more that you can learn about Christ. There's so much more that you can learn about his fellowship and about his walk. There's so much room to grow, and it will take eternity to plumb its depths and the depths of the wisdom and the deity of our Savior Jesus Christ. So don't be captivated by those things that are trivial and futile and empty. Be captivated by the fullness of Christ. And then be captivated by what he does with that fullness. Be captivated by the filling of Christ. He goes on in verse 10 and says, "And ye are," or "ye have been made complete in him. This describes what happens when you come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You are made complete and full in him, who is the head of all principality and power. If you're a Christian today and are walking with him, remember that ye are complete in him. This means that possessing him, you possess all. And isn't that something that we often forget? We again think that something or someone else will satisfy what I want, what I need. But no, you're complete in him. Possessing him, you possess all. Another writer says, your fullness comes from his fullness. Do you want to be full of something? Then be captivated by Christ. In fact, this captivation has motivated so many people in the history of the church to live for God every single day of their lives passionately, and they have done great exploits for the Lord. Think about some of the people that we've talked about and learned about through church history here recently, and how God has used them in unusual ways to reach the whole world for Christ. And why was he able to do that? Because their hearts were captivated, not by the world, but by Christ. And their fullness that they had in their life was because of the fullness of God in them. Their fullness came from his fullness. It's as if Jesus is an infinite reservoir of the divine nature, and he has been placed within your own heart. Have you ever been thirsty? Like really thirsty? Imagine if you had a reservoir of water, clean, pure, fresh water, right next to you. Whose fault is it that you're thirsty? The truth is, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Jesus Christ, and his fullness is there, residing in our heart. That's why Jesus said, if you believe in me, you can drink of living waters. Because his water that will quench your eternal thirst is dwelling in your own heart. John Calvin writes, there are in him resources from which we may be filled, that nothing be wanting in us. You see, because Christ is in your life, all that he is, all that he has, and all that he does is available to you. And that is why every other philosophy or wisdom or counsel of this world is so empty and futile. Once you've been filled with the fullness of Christ, everything else will leave you deficient. You will not want anything else once you have a taste of Christ in this way. There are some people who have health problems because there is a vitamin deficiency in their bodies. And sometimes that's solved when you take vitamin supplements. Maybe in the morning you take a vitamin. I was over at Andy's last week and I was going through his regimen of some of the pills that he takes. And he said, most of these are supplements. I said, well, that's good. To help prevent any kind of deficiency in his body, in those vitamins. The truth is, there is nothing that can supplement Christ for the Christian. There's no other supplement that you can take. Sometimes we think there is. Maybe there's another teacher or a better preacher, which I'm sure there are. Or maybe another book. Or maybe there's another prayer that I can pray. Or maybe there's another church. The truth is, when you have Christ, you will need no other supplement in your Christian life, because his fullness is now your fullness, and it's available to you. There's nothing that can supplement him. In Christ, you have no deficiency. You have been filled with all you need because you've been filled with the fullness of Jesus Christ himself. And that can be seen in the very next phrase of verse 10, where we're told that he is also the head of all principality and power. Now, this gives a little hint of what the Colossians might have been captivated by, the air that was kind of knocking at their door. It seems to have been the principalities and powers that were mentioned earlier in chapter 1, verse 16, where they're described as angelic beings, spiritual beings. And these false teachers were teaching that these spiritual beings could help them in their spiritual lives. Even today, there are Christians that think, well, it's not just about Christ, but it's about these angels. And if I can get in good with these angels, then my life will be better. And it seems like this angelic worship may have been infiltrating their church and saying, to reach Christ, you have to go through all of these other layers of spiritual beings, principalities and powers even. But here Paul reminds them that even angels, even spiritual beings were created by Christ, even principalities and powers, and they were under his complete control and authority. So if there's any other attempt to draw you away from Christ, to any other kind of authority other than Christ, remember that Jesus is the one who made them all. There is nothing that will captivate you like him. So what are you captivated by this morning? Is it something in this world? It can be something small or something large. It can be something that seems somewhat significant in your life or even something trivial. What is captivating you? If you're captivated by something in this world, you will find it, just like Paul describes here, empty and vain. A vain deceit, if Christ is not in it. But instead, remember verses 9 and 10. In him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him. Be captivated by this, the fullness of Christ and his filling of you. Because if you're a Christian, you are complete in him, and he is worthy of your attention. He is worthy of your affection. He is worthy of your complete and utter life captivation. Remember, if you possess him, you possess all, because ye are complete in him. What are you captivated by? Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, I pray that you'll help us to be captivated by our Savior. Lord, we recognize that the Colossians were being tempted to be captivated by something else, some other philosophy that was really empty inside. It overpromised, but it underdelivered. Because it was after the traditions of men, it was according to the rudiments of this world, and it was not according to Christ. And so, Lord, I thank you that you've given us the same warning today. As we are walking with Christ, we must keep an eye out. We must watch as well. Because this world and the devil and even our own lusts are trying to draw us away from our Savior, trying to draw us away from that path that we are walking in order to hold our attention by something that glitters, and yet there's no gold in it whatsoever. And so, Father, I pray that you'll help us to be captivated by our Savior, Jesus Christ. Because in him, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. All that we need to know about God, we can find in Christ. All that we need to know about man, we can find in Christ. All that we need to know about wisdom, we can find in him. And so, Father, I pray that we will be captivated by our Savior. That, Father, as we go throughout our day, as we go throughout our week, we will open up the pages of Scripture and we will pray and ask you to show us Jesus in this book. To show us our Savior. Even as we're going through the Psalms or going through some of those Old Testament history books, Lord, I pray that you will open our eyes to see Jesus there. That we'll be captivated by who he is and what he has done for us. But also, Lord, that we'll be captivated by this wonderful truth that we are complete in him. That his fullness now fills us. It resides in our hearts through the Spirit of God, and now we have all we need. So, Lord, I pray that you will convict us to show us what is captivating our hearts today. And may our hearts once again return to our Savior. Help us to walk this week and watch out for those alluring things that are trying to draw us away from you. But most importantly, Lord, I pray that as we look in the Scriptures, as we see who Jesus is, we see what Jesus has done, that, Lord, he will once again captivate our very hearts. As we sang earlier, that all that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me. May we, Lord, be captivated by Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.